He was seeking the pleasure of Allah.
Walid ibn Abdul Malik wanted to make Hajj, and he thought that a large and elaborate structure should be sent before him, on which he intended to be carried around the Kaaba, and his nearest relatives and friends should sit with him as well. He ordered for the structure to be carried on camels from Sham, and he sent a number of horsemen with it. They transported it until finally the leader of the expedition erected the structure in the Prophet's mosque. The people were shocked at what they saw, and after long discussion, they decided to take the matter to Sa'id ibn Ibrahim ibn Abdurrahman ibn Auf, a pious and brave scholar. He relates the following part of the narrative. People came to me, informing me of what had happened. I ordered them to burn the structure down, but they said that they were unable to do so, for with the structure came 1,000 horsemen from Sham. I called a servant and said, "Bring my armor." And he came to me with the armor of my grandfather, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, the same armor that he wore during the Battle of Badr. I mounted my mule and headed toward the structure. And on that day, every man from the Quraysh and from the Ansar accompanied me. I said, "Bring me fire." And when fire was brought, I burned down the structure. News of that, of course, reached Walid, who called me to him, ordering me to have someone replace me in my duties as the local judge. I did so, feeling not the slightest amount of fear. When I reached Sham, I remained at the door of the caliph for an entire month without being given permission to enter, until finally I ran out of expense money. One evening, as I was in the mosque, a young man who was drunk entered. I asked, "Who is that?" I was told, "His uncle is the leader of the believers, Walid ibn Abdul Malik." I immediately said, "Bring me a whip." I stood and whipped the drunkard 80 times in the mosque, though I had full knowledge that his uncle was the caliph, whom I was waiting to meet with. I no sooner completed the task of punishing him than I mounted my mule again, intending to return to Al-Medina. The young drunk was taken to his uncle, and he said in amazement, "Who did this to him?" It was said, "Your judge from Al-Medina, O leader of the believers." It was Sa'id ibn Ibrahim. He said in anger, "Bring him to me." When he was brought back, the caliph said, "O Abu Ishaq, what did you do to the son of my sister?" Sa'id said, "O leader of the believers, you have appointed me as a judge, and I saw a right of Allah being wasted, a drunk man wandering in the mosque, while visitors from abroad and people of status were inside of it. I hated to think that people would leave you thinking that you abandoned punishing people according to the Sharia, and so I punished him." The caliph took him by his hand, supplicated for him, and ordered for wealth to be given to him. He never even mentioned the affair about his structure being burned, which was the very reason why he invited him in the first place. Sa'id pleased Allah, the Exalted, not caring about the anger of the ruler, and so Allah was pleased with him and made the ruler be pleased with him as well. We ask Allah, the Exalted, to make Muslims today follow the way of our pious predecessors.
The story of Rukana.
Ishaq said that Rukana was the strongest man among the Quraysh. One day he was alone with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one of the valleys of Mecca. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "O Rukana, will you not fear Allah and accept that which I invite you to?" He said, "If I knew that what you say is the truth, I would have followed you." Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "See now, I would overcome you in wrestling. Would you then know that what I say is the truth? He said, yes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then stand so that I may wrestle with you. Rukana stood and they wrestled. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was quick to take Rukana down so that the latter was unable to do anything. He said, repeat that, O Muhammad. They wrestled once more and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam defeated him again. He said, O Muhammad, by Allah, this is indeed strange. Do you overcome me? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and something more wonderful, if you wish, I will show you, if you fear Allah and follow my order. He said, and what is that? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I will call for you this tree that you see, and it shall come to me. Rukana said, then call it. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam called it, and it came until it was standing directly before Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said to it, return to your place. It returned to its place. Then Rukana returned to his people and said, O sons of Abdul Manaf, I have never seen one more skilled in magic than he. He then informed them of what he saw. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam defeated him 3 times, and each time for 100 sheep. When the 3rd time came, Rukana said, O Muhammad, no one has made me lie on my back before you. None was more hateful to me than you. But now, I bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped but Allah, and that you are indeed the Messenger of Allah. Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then returned to him his sheep.
The importance of acknowledging our sins.
Al-Awza'i related the following incident. Once when the people of Damascus went out to pray for rain, Bilal ibn Sa'd went out with them. When they reached the designated spot where they were to pray, Bilal called out to the people, do you not acknowledge your sins? They all answered in one voice, yes, indeed we do. Bilal then said, O Allah, indeed you said, we have indeed acknowledged our wrongdoing, so forgive us and provide us with rain. It rained on that very day, and thus did a long dry spell come to an end.
Don't flaunt the faults of your brothers.
Once when Al-Kisa'i and Al-Yazidi were gathered before the ruler, Ar-Rashid, the time for Maghrib prayer set in, and they had to choose someone among them to lead the prayer. It wasn't a difficult choice, for Al-Kisa'i was a well-known reciter of the Quran until this very day. He is known as one of the 7 famous reciters. After the prayer commenced, and after he finished reading the opening chapter of the Quran, Al-Kisa'i then proceeded to recite the Disbelievers chapter. Although this is one of the shortest chapters of the Quran and one that is memorized by most children, Al-Kisa'i made a mistake in his recitation of it. When the prayer was over, Al-Yazidi exclaimed, exhibiting a great deal of surprise. The reciter and Imam of Kufa, being confused about making a mistake in and forgetting the chapter of the disbelievers. When it came time to perform the Isha prayer later in the night, Al-Yazidi did not wait, but instead put himself forward to lead the people in prayer. As soon as the prayer commenced, his voice began to tremble, and he forgot that chapter of the Quran which is easiest to remember of all, the opening chapter. When the prayer was over, Al-Kisa'i turned to Al-Yazidi and said, hold back your tongue and do not speak, or else you will be put to trial Indeed, it is guaranteed for one to be put to trial when he opens his mouth to flaunt the faults of others.
She is definitely no good for you.
Al-Sha'bi related that he one day heard Al-Mughira ibn Shu'ba, radiyallahu anhu, say, "The only person who ever defeated me in anything was a young man from the clan of Banu al-Harith ibn Ka'b. That occurred when I proposed to a woman from Banu al-Harith. When I did so, a young man from the same clan was seated nearby and heard everything I said. He then approached me and said, 'O leader, she is definitely no good for you.' I said, 'O son of my brother, what is wrong with her?' He said, 'I once saw a man kiss her. I immediately withdrew my proposal, but then later I found out that the very same young man had married her. I went to him and said, "Did you not tell me that you saw a man kiss her?" He said, "Yes, I once saw her father kiss her."
Divine preordainment.
Her husband's death came as a great shock for her. Yet she moved on with life, toiling long hours for the son her husband left behind. Not wanting to introduce a strange man into her son's life, she refused many marriage proposals, thus remaining the boy's mother, father, and friend all in one. Every day when he returned home from school, she would, without exception, be waiting for him at the door of their home. Despite being a single mother, she gave him a good upbringing, educating him, disciplining him, and instilling into him noble characteristics. He was always a grade A student, and when he finished high school, he resolved to travel abroad and study in a prestigious foreign university. His mother shot down the idea as soon as he presented it to her, for she could not bear to be separated from her only child. The boy loved her. But, as with all other teenagers at the age of 18 or so, he was predominantly occupied with thoughts about his future. And so, he secretly applied to the university of his choice. And of course, being accepted, for he was a fair catch for any university, he secretly made plans to travel, hoping that, by informing his mother at the last minute, she would give in and allow him to go. The day before he was to depart, he told his mother about his plans. She was deeply saddened, but kept her true feelings hidden from him. She was desperate to keep him, but didn't know how. In a fit of desperation, she stealthily made her way to her son's room and removed his passport and plane ticket, both of which he had already placed inside of his traveling purse. On the following morning, the son bade farewell to his mother and left. Much to his chagrin, he later found out that he didn't have his passport and plane ticket with him. But it was too late, for he had already reached the airport and his plane was ready to take off. Of course, he knew that it was his mother who hid his things. He could do nothing then but return angrily to his home. When he reached his home, he went straight to his bedroom and fell asleep. The mother, meanwhile, was in the kitchen, busily preparing lunch for her son, knowing that he would return shortly. She did not perceive that her son had actually returned and was in his bedroom. She was too busy cooking and listening to the radio. To be sure, she was shocked to hear the radio announcer say that a plane had just crashed, and when he mentioned the flight number, she realized that it was the very plane that her son had planned to board. She was supremely happy, feeling that her son now had no reason to be angry with her, for she had just saved him from certain death. She walked around the house looking for him, hoping that he had already returned. She was very eager to tell him what had happened. When she opened his bedroom door, she did in fact find her son, lying dead on his bed, having died from a heart attack or from some other unknown cause.
A trustworthy man.
A businessman who lived centuries ago related the following story. My business was doing so well one year, and I had earned so much money that I decided to take a break from business and dedicate some time to worship. I joined a group that was heading off to make the yearly pilgrimage to Mecca. I took along two bags, which I tied around my waist. In them, I kept money and some precious jewels in case some need should arise during the journey. When I stopped to relieve myself at some point during the journey, my belt loosened from the waist and the bags fell to the ground. But I only realized that the bags were missing many miles later. We traveled far enough that I had every reason to lose hope of finding the bags again. But losing the money and the jewels had no effect on me whatsoever. After all, I was still rich, and I knew that since I was traveling to worship Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, He would soon recompense me for what I had lost. After the pilgrimage was over, and I was back in my homeland, my situation in life worsened. Every business venture I embarked upon ended up in failure, until I finally lost everything. Feeling the disgrace of failure and penury, I fled with my family from my homeland, and we wandered for many years in a state of poverty. The hardship of poverty became even more difficult to bear when one night my wife gave birth to a baby boy. For my wife had lost much blood and needed medical attention as well as food. All that I had with me, however, were two small coins. It was a rainy night, and so despite my wife's weakness, I conducted her to an abandoned inn, where I asked her to rest while I went out in search of food and help. I wandered aimlessly for a while until I came across a store. I didn't go inside, however, for what could I hope to buy with only two small coins? Seeing my miserable state, the storekeeper came out and began talking to me. When I told him my situation, he felt sorry for me, and in exchange for the two coins I had, he gave me milk and oil, both of the best kinds. He also lent me a container in which I placed the supplies. I then headed back towards my wife, feeling contented in that I could at least give her some nourishment. Nothing was going right, though. I slipped on the way, the container shattered as it fell to the ground, and all that was in it spilled onto the ground. There I sat, a miserable and wretched creature. Although I had endured poverty for many years, I was never so hopeless and downtrodden as I was at that point in time. I began to cry. Apparently, I was crying out loud, for a man opened the window of his home near to where I was seated and said, "Woe unto you! Why are you crying? And why do you not let us go to sleep?" I explained to him my story, or just that part of it that took place in the last 2 days or so. He looked at me in surprise and said, "All of this crying for two small coins?" I became even more miserable after hearing what he said. I answered, "By Allah, I am not crying over the money I lost. I am crying out of mercy for my wife and my own self. At this very minute, my wife is dying of hunger. By Allah, I performed pilgrimage in such and such year, and I own such and such amount of wealth, and I lost a great deal of that wealth when I lost two bags containing money and precious jewels. I didn't care about that loss then. Do you think now that I will cry over two small coins? Indeed, I ask Allah to protect me from such ignominy. And do not insult me, or else you might become afflicted as I am afflicted now." The man, getting excited for some reason, said to me, "Describe your bags to me." I then approached him, and with tears falling from my eyes, I said, "Here I am standing in the rain, and to add insult to injury, you want to ask me about bags? How will that benefit me?" He insisted that I describe them to him. And when I indicated to him that I was about to leave, he held on to me, and I had no choice but to fulfill his request. After I described the bags and their contents to him, he asked me to enter and said, "Where is your wife?" I told him that she was resting in an abandoned inn. He then sent his servant to go and fetch her. When my wife arrived, she was taken to the female members of the household, who then took care of her, providing for her every need. Their generosity was not limited to my wife, for I was given a new set of clean garments to wear. I was told to take a shower and then to wear them. When I was clean and was finished freshening up, the man said, "Stay with me for a few days." He was so hospitable and kind that I ended up staying for 10 days. Each day he gave me 10 dinars, explaining that they were gifts. I must admit that I was somewhat taken aback. He first seemed cold to me when I was standing out in the rain, and now he was so very kind and generous. On the 10th day, he began to talk more openly with me, perhaps noticing that I finally felt at home under his hospitable care. He asked me what I did for a living, and I told them that I had once been a businessman. He said that he had some money to invest, and he wanted to know whether I would be willing to do business on his behalf and thus become his partner. I immediately agreed. He took out 100 dinars, gave them to me, and finalized the agreement. Not only had he been a hospitable host, but also he now gave me a new source of income. I thanked Allah for having made me rich again. The man then asked me to sit down, after which he proceeded to take out two bags, the very same bags, I was surprised to see, that I had lost many years ago. He said, "Do you recognize these?" When I saw the bags, quickly fainted. 1 hour passed before I finally regained consciousness. He then said to me, "I have been keeping this safe for so many years. On the night that I met you, when you gave an account of your story, I had asked you to describe the bags for me. Upon hearing your description, I immediately knew that I had finally found the owner of the bags. But seeing your miserable state, I did not want to tell you about your bags right away, fearing that the shock would be too much for you. And so, I asked you to stay with me, and each day, I gave you 10 dinars, not from my own wealth, but from your wealth, from your own bags. Take your bags and all of your money and jewels and forgive me for having deceived you, though I only did so for your welfare." I thanked him and prayed for him. I then took the bags, returned to my homeland, and using his money as well as mine, I began to do business again. Only a few years passed by before my newly found friend, business partner, and I became very rich and prosperous. And all praise is for Allah, Lord of all that exists.